morning.
Good morning.
Oh, Pastor Chris was wondering, where's Eric? I was like, that's great. You know, it seems like forever that since we've been together, and it is just not right for Minnesotans to ever cancel church, especially in April. And yet, for safety's sake, that is what we did, and now it is spring, and God is going to renew the earth and melt the snow once and for all. Amen? Sure hope. You know, I have to say, for me today, being here, it's very hard for me to express how deeply I appreciate all of you. Some of you don't know where that's coming from, so let me back up. Over the past month, really for the most significant experience of my life, I've been hospitalized twice for a total of 9 days, had abdominal surgery that was successful 11 days ago, and got a clean pathology report. That doesn't mean some of you have not had a clean path, and that's reality. But I'm thankful for it. But that's also why I'm sitting down today, because I've had a tendency to overdo it, and every medical professional in our church has told me, Eric, slow down. So I will try. I will try. And then the day after I got home from the hospital, a week ago Wednesday, the day after, my dad, living up the road in Golden Valley with advanced Alzheimer's disease, was standing on the unit and he spontaneously broke his hip. It just shattered and without even falling down. And last Wednesday, our dear dad, Paul Sparney, stepped across the threshold and into heaven, into the arms of Jesus. And as you can see, this has been quite a season for us and for our whole family. And my mom and sister and niece are here today with us. We are so deeply grateful for the way in which so many of you have poured out your love toward us. I can't tell you how much that means. You're awesome. This is where church family is just the most amazing thing. As you can imagine, it is at a time like this when our faith makes all the difference. Knowing God's presence and the comfort of His Holy Spirit, and knowing the promise of heaven and holding on to that, how it all comes into focus more than it usually does, right? Bonnie and I were so privileged to be holding Dad's hands on either side of his bed as he lay unconscious in the last hour. We heard his breathing slow, and we gently put our hands on his chest as his heart beat its very last. And then to be able to look in each other's eyes right after that and pray, and with such incredible thankfulness for the gift of a dad like that. And for the promise of heaven. That was just an amazing experience. Chaplain Randy Thieberg, a seminary buddy of mine, is now one of the chaplains at Covenant Village in Golden Valley. This is such an encouragement to us. He shared words from the Apostle Peter with us that have been on my heart all this week. And it's where Peter wrote in his first letter this. He wrote, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice. In all this, you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." And then here's the part that really gets me. And verses 8 and 9, he says, though you have not seen him, Jesus, though you have not seen Jesus, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's it right there. I mean, the whole deal is right there. And one of the things I love about Scripture is how it never pretends that life is going to be easy. The Bible doesn't do that. It's always realistic about the fact that we suffer grief in all kinds of trials. You know that. That's how life is. That is life. Let's take it for what it is. But at the same time, God's Word drills home that He holds this inexpressible and glorious joy for us, which ultimately comes down to the salvation of our soul. That's incredible. That's wonderful. And it's the very thing that our dad completely realized this week. He is safe and sound in the salvation of his soul. He is safe and sound in the arms of God. Thank you, Jesus. Deep breath. Now, today, as a church family, we pull that beautiful, sublime reality of our faith in Christ together with some of the real, practical, everyday, in-and-out experiences of our life together, of joining together in mission to share this story, to share this good news with our neighbors and with our world, that Jesus saves. That's what this is all about. And I know Mike and Adam, I heard them in the other service, and I know they did this a bit ago. You did already, right? Okay, good. That's all my notes say. Mike and Adam sharing earlier how today is the front end of a campaign to challenge ourselves as a church family. And if you're new here today, you go, oh boy, I stepped in on the right day for that, didn't I? But no, the reality is, as a church family, we're on the front end of a campaign to challenge ourselves to thoughtfully and prayerfully and intentionally go above and beyond our normal patterns of giving and our normal patterns of serving to potentially make a huge difference in the way we say yes to God and opening up our attitudes. Because sometimes we can keep them kind of close to our heart and our pocketbooks too. But we can hold it kind of tight. But instead, allowing him to renew us. To renew us. As a church at Excelsior. And I think at the same time, you renew each and every one of us if we're open for that. Of course, it's got to do with money. Of course. I know that. And it's about personally thinking about denying ourselves of the things or the opportunities we might otherwise have taken, but rather for the sake of the church family, that we might experience freedom from debt and freedom to do some pretty amazing things around here and in the mission partnerships that we share. And I think that's compelling. And we're not talking about just 3 years of a campaign. We're talking about ongoing into the next generation. This is not just about those of us sitting here, but it's about the younger one that was sitting next to you earlier. It's about that next generation and those yet to be born, I think, that we set a precedent, we set a legacy of what we do and how we handle our life and our stewardship. I think if we put our hearts into this, renew can be as much of a game changer as it was for us to plant the baby church. Did you hear what I say there? I think the renew campaign can be as much a game changer in the way we see ministry and trusting God to lead us where he wants to take us from here on out. But then at the same time, I can't help but think about how the church has been pushing through a season of incredible change. And who likes change? That's hard. That's uncomfortable. Helping launch Lakeside Covenant, and especially over these last 3.5 months when they started doing weekly worship. And with 70 awesome, high-capacity, faithful friends of ours going to join that effort from here. They're not here anymore. They're there. In one way, we couldn't be happier, and they're doing great. But with all those folks leaving and a significant changeover on our church staff, partly because of that, there's been a lot going on. And with that, there's some healthy grieving going on. We can own that. That's okay. And then when you think about your own life, and I told you about my own life, right? But think about your own life. There may be some pretty tough things going on right now. And if you're going through a tough season, understand you're not alone in that. There are others that are doing it as well. And that's partly why we are church, for one another. And I pray that we can be open and honest and caring and seek out those people that know us or we would like to have know us and care for one another well in that way. But when we think about all that's been going on back home, the good, the bad, the ugly, the really difficult, we can't help but wonder, how does it all go together? How does this fit in my life and in the future? And how could the highs and the lows, and maybe more lows than highs, how does it all work together for something good? Does it? Can it? Where is God in the middle of all that? Have you ever wondered about that? Where is God in the middle of all this stuff? And now as we're moving this month through the 8th chapter of Paul's letter to the Roman Christians, we missed part of the text last Sunday. Because of the snow. Peter Frost, our senior high leader, had 2/3 of the sermon written, ready in anticipation, because I wasn't going to be here last Sunday anyway, but now he's got that in reserve, just in case. But we're going to pick up that text from last week and then ramp it into the text we're going to look at briefly this morning. So if you have a Bible, you want to open to Romans 8, or if you have a Bible app on your phone or your pad, Romans 8. And as you're turning there, let me encourage you, as I read it aloud, to notice the tension between life's frustrations, which there are plenty of, and how they lie alongside the promises we have through faith in Jesus Christ. So listen closely to this, as Paul writes, starting in Romans 8:18. He writes, I consider, oh, by the way, this sounds a whole lot like 1 Peter that we just read before, too. Interesting. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Okay, that's the ramp up so far. And then here's the part, verses 20 to 30 we're going to look at today. And I'm going to put them on the screen here if you want to see there too. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. This little point of reference here, that's what my dad experienced. His soul was glorified in the presence of Jesus on Wednesday. And And this whole thing about predestination, let's not get hung up there. Let's just say for the moment that God knew you before you were born. He didn't tell you what you were going to do, but he knew what you were going to do and how you would love him or not. But do you get the sense through that whole passage that we read that Paul really believes that God is for us? He's not against us. He really is for us. No matter what we are enduring through our lives, joy, sorrow, pain, separation, anxiety, grief, all of the above, God will be there for you. Part of the message of Romans 8. And even, if you remember just a little bit ago here, even when we don't know how to pray, you ever get to the point where your life is just going crazy? I don't have any words. I don't know what to pray anymore. It says here that the Holy Spirit bridges that gap for us. And when you can't pray anymore, you just say, I can't pray. And the Holy Spirit will convey your heart to God if you will allow him. But now let's drill into verse 28 for a second. And look at that. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You know, this is a verse, a lot of people, if you've been around church for a while, you may have heard this verse, you may have, you know, copied it down, it may be your life verse. This is a significant one for a lot of people, but I think sometimes people take it out of context and put a little a wrong twist on it to our own advantage. Maybe you've done this, I think I probably have sometimes, thinking it says God promises to give us lots of good stuff in our lives and good experiences. Like all things together for you, for your good. That's not what it's saying. This is not a prosperity gospel that God has just promised you good in the short term. There's a long-term part to this, yes, but in the short term, no. That little phrase, in all things God works. In all things, all these experiences of life, God works. The verb here is that God works for your own good. For those who love him, that is. And the word that Peter used when he wrote this letter, not Peter, Paul, excuse me, when Paul wrote this letter, the verb he used there was synergai, which comes from sun and ergon, which is together working. We get, what word do you think in English do we get from this?
Synergy.
Synergy, exactly. Working together. All the stuff, all the elements coming together, working together. And in this case, God is carrying out his deep desire to take all the stuff in our lives that we might experience his goodness in the middle of it all. Bottom line here is that in all things, good and bad, he will work in us so that we might become more like Jesus. We don't become Jesus. We become more like him. Where the fruits of the Spirit become manifest and evident in our own lives. And then absolutely for us one day that we will experience the ultimate good of heaven. The Message paraphrase puts these verses like this. That's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. God knew what he was doing from the beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. In all things, every detail, I love this, of our lives of love for God work together in something good. So cool. Another little story. Dick Halverson was a Presbyterian pastor in the Washington, D.C. area. You may know him. I lived there as a child, and then again as an adult. So D.C. is a big part of my life. Dick was the pastor of church in the suburbs for many years, and then in the later years, he was appointed the chaplain of the United States Senate. So this is the guy that would open up all the Senate sessions with prayer, and he led Bible studies for Senate and Senate staff, and he was there as a counselor and a pastor, really. And yet, he was an incredibly humble man. You think, wow, what a job. But, you know, he was incredibly humble. And he sat with me in his office in Crystal City overlooking the Potomac. Washington on a November afternoon, and he listened to me trying to make sense of everything that was going on in my life at that time as a younger pastor. And Dick's tired eyes, but very focused, bore into me as he listened intently to what I had to say. And after I rambled for about a half an hour, he looked at me and he said, "Eric, you are no place in this life by accident. God is going to use all the experiences of your life to prepare you for what is ahead." Can you hear those words spoken to you? You've been no place in this life by accident. The highs, the lows, the good, the bad. God is going to use all those experiences in your life to prepare you for what is ahead. 2 weeks after meeting with Dick, he passed away. And within months, Bonnie and our kids were on our way to Kansas City, all packed up and ready to go, cowboy land, to plant a church. Our daughter thought we should name the new church Cowboy Covenant, but that didn't stay. But that day, when Dick, his wife was actually kind of wanting to protect him because they knew his time was short, and she was like, "Mr. Sparman, yes, thank you. Keep it short, right?" But Dick just poured into me. And the wisdom of his faith, the experience of his faith and the wisdom of his years poured into my soul that day with such specific encouragement that I could, we go back to the text here, that I could be sure that in every detail of my life of love for God, that it was being worked together for something good. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning, and that's true for your life too. So what is it for you today? What is it for me? What will it be for Excelsior Covenant in this new season of our life together? As we continue to want to encourage one another to stay close and faithful to Jesus, where is he leading us? Through the muck and the pain and the disappointments, through the craziness and the wondering what and why and how, and through the triumphs and the joys, what does God have in store? We're dreaming. We're praying. We're hoping. There's a lot of great conversations around that. I think Adam probably betrayed some of that about the what ifs, you know, what we could do. But here's the real deal. Here's the bottom line deal. Faith is about trusting in things and in someone we can't see. Faith is about trusting in things and in someone we cannot see. But remember what Peter told us earlier in the sermon, right? And I'd like for us to read this out together because this is what is most important here. So I made it bigger. Can you read it mostly? If you're in the back and it's hard, I apologize, but everybody else is going to read aloud. Let's read this. "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." God promises to work something really good in your life and in his church in all things. God's got it. Okay? Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. God, we thank you. We want to give you our lives, to consecrate our lives to you, totally entrusted. We struggle with that because we're human. We hold things back. But I pray, God, even in this moment and as we sing here, that our souls would be quieted enough to trust you in a new and deeper way. As we think about all that we are going through in our lives, maybe in our families or our work or our school, our friendships, and certainly in our church, God, that you would take all of these things and do something in us. Knowing that you were doing it from the very beginning, you have not given up on us. And you